Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان واستنى بسنتهم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يقول الله تعالى رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم يسر ولا تعسر وتمم لي بالخير السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum to this edition of The Truthful Connection coming to you live and exclusively from the studios of Markaz Sahaba Online, Sautu Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the voice of the Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah in Durban, South Africa. We will inshallah begin on this beautiful Sunday morning in Durban with our segment on Palestine. Now, we were discussing the coming of all the Anbiya into Palestine. We discussed how Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Ishaq, Nabi Ismail, Nabi Lut, how these Anbiya alayhi musallatu wassalam, including Nabi Sulaiman, how they came into Palestine. So today, inshallah, we will continue with the coming of the children of Israel to Palestine. Now we read in the Quran, Allahu Azza wa Jalla states, after A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitani Rajeem. وَأَوْرَثْنَا الْقَوْمَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا يُسْتَضْعَفُونَ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ بك الحسنى على بني إسرائيل بما صبروا ودمرنا ما كان يصنع فرعون وقومه وما كانوا يعرشون. Now a rough translation of this verse would be, and so we made the oppressed people successors of the eastern and western lands. Yesterday we mentioned that Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam entered through the east, or he occupied the eastern lands. So we made the oppressed people successors of the eastern and western lands, which we had showered with blessings. In this way, the noble word of your Rabb was fulfilled for the children of Israel for what they had endured. And we destroyed what Fir'aun and his people constructed and what they established. This verse informs us about the outcome of the conflict between Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam and his believing followers from among the children of Israel and Fir'aun and his followers. The outcome, which was the deliverance of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam and his believing followers from the oppression and tyranny of Fir'aun and his followers by Allahu Azza wa Jalla. Allahu Azza wa Jalla created the means for them to cross over the ocean to the sacred land, Al-Ardul Muqaddasa. when Fir'aun and his cohorts reach them, and you know, they attempted to cross the ocean swallowed them, hence they drowned. In this manner, Allah Azza wa Jalla bequeathed to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his believing people who were weak and oppressed by Fir'aun and his cohorts and his elites, the Mala', Allah Azza wa Jalla bequeathed them the land which he subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed. They roamed the east and the west of this land. Allah Azza wa Jalla allocated that blessed land, meaning Palestine, to these believing people as a reward for their iman and as the fruit of their sabr, their perseverance, and their struggle, jihad, and their strict adherence to the truth. Hence we read in the verse, أَعُوذَ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَأَوْرَثْنَا الْقَوْمَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا يُسْتَضْعَفُونَ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا. And we bequeathed the people who were weak. We bequeathed them the eastern parts of the land and the western parts, which barakna fiha, we have blessed. We did mention in our earlier session, which was I think last week, that this word barakna, we have blessed, that is what it is translated to in English, appears 6 times in the Quran, and all 6 times it is related to the blessed land of Palestine. So here this is one of those 6 times. We have quoted 2 other verses where this word barakna appears. Now the root of the believers from among the children of Israel with their messenger Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, after the roaming of their generation in the Sinai desert for 40 years in a state of fear and trepidation, as we are informed in Suratul Ma'idah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa'idh قال موسى لقومه يا قوم اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ جعل فيكم أنبياء وجعلكم ملوكا وآتاكم ما لم يؤت أحدا من العالمين. يا قوم ادخلوا الأرض المقدسة التي كتب الله لكم ولا ترتدوا على أدباركم فتنقلبوا خاسرين. قالوا يا موسى إن فيها قوما جبارين وإن لن ندخلها حتى يخرجوا منها فإن يخرجوا منها فإنا داخلون. Now a rough translation of these verses would be, and so Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said to his people, My people, remember the favors which Allah Azza wa Jalla has bestowed upon you when He raised up Anbiya, prophets among you, and He made you kings and granted you what He has not granted to any other nation, any other community. My people, enter the holy land which Allah has assigned to you. Do not turn your back, for then you will be lost. They answered, O Musa, mighty people dwell in that land, and we will surely not enter it unless they depart from it. If they do depart, then we will enter. From these verses, we learn that Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam traveled with the believers from among his people, the Banu Israel, in an easterly direction to enter this blessed land of Palestine, the east of the River Jordan. However, the angel of death, Malak al-Maut, took Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam away before he could enter the blessed land of Palestine. Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala took him and his people away on the eastern side of the River Jordan before Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam could pass away. He requested his Rabb to take him close to the blessed land of Palestine. In fact, in a hadith, we read the expression, a stone's throw away from it. And that hadith is mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari alayhi rahmatullah on the authority of Sayyiduna Abu Hurairata radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أرسل ملك الموت إلى موسى عليهما السلام فلما جاءه صقه فرجع إلى ربه فقال أرسلتني إلى عبد لا يريد الموت فرد الله عليه عينه وقال ارجع فقل له يضع يده على متن ثور فله بكل ما غطت به يده بكل شعرة سنة قال اي ربي ثم ماذا قال ثم الموت قال فالآن فسأل الله أن يدنيه من الأرض المقدسة رمية بحجر قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلو كنت ثم لأريتكم قبره إلى جانب الطريق عند الكثيب الأحمر رواه الإمام البخاري. Now in this hadith we read that Malak al-Maut, the angel of death, was sent to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And when he went to him, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam slapped him severely, spoiling one of his eyes, his vision. Now we know Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was a very hot-tempered person from that story about that Coptic in Egypt that was attacking one of the Israelites. And Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam slapped him and he died. And then we know about how he caught his brother by the hair and pulled him when he went to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and returned and saw the people worshipping the cow. So Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was a person with a very hot temper. So after Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam slapped the angel went back to his Rabb and said, you sent me to a servant who does not want to die. Allahu Azza wa Jalla restored his sight and said, Go back and tell him, meaning go back and tell Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam to place his hand over the back of an ox, for he will be allowed to live for a number of years equal to the number of hairs of that hide coming under his hand, meaning the number that his hand covers. So the angel came to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and related to him what Allah Azza wa Jalla has instructed him to do. Then Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, requesting Allah Azza wa Jalla, "Oh my Rabb, what will be then?" He said, "Death will be then." So Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, "Let it be now." He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he bring him near the sacred land, a distance of a stone's throw. So this is the hadith where this phrase stone's throw is mentioned, meaning a distance of a stone's throw from the blessed land of Palestine. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, "Were I there, I would show you the grave of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam by the way near the red sand hill." Now after passing away, or after the passing away of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Yusha bin Nun alayhi salatu wasalam assumed the position of leadership of the children of Israel and entered the blessed land of Philistine, Palestine, with them from the east. They carried the corpse of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam with them and buried him in the blessed land of Palestine alongside the road beneath the red sand hill, as stated by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps this area is between Ariha and Al-Quds. It is known as Al-Khanul Ahmar. Now let us look at the manifestations of the governance of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wa sallam in Palestine. So we finished with Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam story now, and we know that before entering the land of Palestine, the angel of death came to him, and it was his wish that he must be buried a stone's throw away from Palestine. So his corpse was carried into Palestine, and his grave is now there, as it is mentioned by the historians that Nabi Yusha ibn Nun alayhi salatu wasalam carried his body into Palestine. So we got Nabi Musa. We learned yesterday about Nabi Ibrahim. Nabi Isa was born there. Nabi Ismail was born there. Nabi Lut was in that land. Five prophets. Now we are going to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. And we do know that this land was visited by each and every prophet on one single night. And when was that night? That was the night of Mi'raj, when Rasulullah, Imamul Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam, led all the Anbiya in salah in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So all the prophets were there on that particular night. But for now, we are just doing the history of each of these prophets who entered that land, either dead or alive. The four prophets we discussed, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Lut, Nabi Ismail, and Nabi Isa, were alive. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, his corpse was carried into Palestine. Now we read about Nabi Sulaiman in Surah Al-Anbiya. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولسليمان الريح عاصفة تجري بأمره إلى الأرض التي باركنا فيها وكنا بكل شيء عالمين. Now this is another verse where the word barakna, we blessed, appears. So a rough translation would be, we harnessed the stormy winds, or we subjugated the stormy wind for Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam, so that it sped by his command to the land we had blessed. Barakna fiha. We have knowledge of all things. That is a rough translation of verse 81 of Suratul Anbiya. The believers from among the children of Israel settled in the land of Palestine under the leadership of Nabi Yusha ibn Nun alayhi salatu wassalam and his believing successors. They establish an Islamic government there. However, after the termination of the era of these pious successors, matters changed. They began living in conflict with the laws of Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them and empowered their disbelieving enemies over them. And these enemies defeated them in the blessed land. Thereafter, after a period of time, they returned to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and displayed an interest in jihad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Talut. Talut is whom we call Saul in English, from among them to be their king. And in Surah Baqarah we are given details, or even their objection, even of Talut being their leader. Talut led them in a war against the leader of their disbelieving enemies, who was Jalut. And in English, what do we call Jalut? Goliath. So Talut's army against the army of Jalut. And we know one of the soldiers in the army of Talut was Nabi Dawud alayhi salatu wassalam. Talut and his army of believers emerged victorious against Jalut and his believing army. This battle is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. The story of Talut, Jalut and Nabi Dawud alayhi salatu wassalam. We read in Surah Baqarah from verses number 246 right up to verse number 252 is the story of Talut, the battle between Talut and Jalut. And in the army of Talut was Nabiullah Dawud alayhi salatu wassalam, the father of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam. So we read in these verses, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تر إلى الملأ من بني إسرائيل من بعد موسى إذ قالوا لنبي لهم ابعث لنا ملكا نقاتل في سبيل الله قال هل عسيتم إن كتب عليكم القتال ألا تقاتلوا قالوا وما لنا ألا نقاتل في سبيل الله وقد أخرجنا من ديارنا وأبنائنا فلما كتب عليهم القتال تولوا إلا قليلا منهم والله عليم بالظالمين وقال لهم نبيهم إن الله قد بعث لكم طالوت ملكا قالوا أن لا يكون له الملك علينا ونحن أحق بالملك منه ولم يؤت سعة من المال قال إن الله اصطفاه عليكم وزاده بسطة في العلم والجسم والله يؤتي ملكه من يشاء والله واسع عليم وقال لهم نبيهم إن آية ملكي أن يأتيكم التابوت فيه سكينة من ربكم وبقية مما ترك آل موسى وآل هارون تحمله الملائكة إن في ذلك لآية لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين فلما فصل طالوت بالجنود قال إن الله مبتليكم بنهر فمن شرب منه فليس مني ومن لم يطعمه فإنه مني إلا من اقترف غرفة بيدي فشربوا منه إلا قليلا منهم فلما جاوزه هو والذين آمنوا معه قالوا لا طاقة لنا اليوم بجالوت وجنودي قال الذين يظنون أنهم ملاقو الله كم من فئة قليلة غلبت فئة كثيرة بإذن الله والله مع الصابرين. We will stop at this point. Actually, it goes right up to verse 252. Now, because we need time for our segment on dua, that would take us right up to 9 o'clock, and thereupon we take a break and then resume after the break, and we would have our segment on tazkiya first, followed by our segment on preparations for Ramadan. And as we know that in that segment, preparations for Ramadan, we are currently discussing the merits of this month of Ramadan as a form of motivation to take full advantage of that month. and not to regret once the month has passed. So for now, let us discuss our segment on du'as, and we are doing fiqh du'a. And we are currently discussing the different levels of acceptance of du'as. It depends on a host of factors, and we will discuss the sixth factor today. Yesterday we covered about three, and then last week we did the first two. So today we do the sixth factor, and this is regarding the food, drink and clothes of the one who is making dua. How did he acquire the food, or the money that he used to buy the food, and whatever he is drinking with that food, and the clothes that he is wearing? How did he acquire that money? If that money was acquired through haram means, then unfortunately, his dua won't be accepted. And so with the salah, as we know. You know, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke about clothes. That if a person is wearing a garment that costs 10 dirhams, of the 10 dirhams, 9 dirhams is halal, but one is haram. His salah is null and void. Because that one haram dirham that he used to purchase the garment that he's wearing for salah, it, you know, nullifies the legality of the 9 dirhams also. The 9 dirhams also become illegal. Now let us do the hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions that a person whose food, drink and clothing, if it is purchased with haram money, his dua will not be answered. In that hadith we read, عن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أيها الناس إن الله طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا وإن الله أمر المؤمنين بما أمر به المرسلين فقال يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أكبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا ربي يا ربي ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنى يستجاب لذلك. Now in this hadith, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu reported Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as saying, O people, Allah is tayyib, He is pure, and He therefore accepts only that which is pure. We can't present anything impure as charities. That won't be accepted. And of course, if we make dua while we have nourished ourselves with anything that is impure, that dua won't be accepted. If you are wearing clothes that was bought with impure money, then that salah, which we read wearing such clothes, will not be accepted. You know, I just remember once a friend of mine invited me to a talk by an economist who was an Egyptian. But he was from one of the European countries. This was about 20 years ago. I can't quite remember. And, you know, he was discussing Islamic economics. And people were asking him questions like, if a person bought a house through our conventional interest-based banks, and he's reading salah in that house, would that salah be accepted? And that scholar, He quoted this hadith and he said, how can it be? You're reading in a house that you bought through declaring war with Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because one who deals in interest has declared war with Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then people ask, and what about the car that he drives to the mosque? He bought it through this conventional interest-based banks. He said it will apply to that also. So you see the danger of dealing in interest. It is absolutely haram. And this is what happens. As for du'as, we read in another hadith that it won't be accepted for 40 days. So let's go back to the translation of this hadith. O people, Allah is pure, and He therefore accepts only that which is pure. And Allah commanded the believers as He commanded the messengers by saying, O messengers, eat of the good things and do good deeds. Verily, I am aware of what you do. So in this verse, the messengers are being addressed. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam quotes the verse where the believers are being addressed. O you who believe, eat of the good things with which we have provided you. This is in Surah Baqarah, verse number 172. And that first verse is, of course, not from Surah Baqarah. He then made a mention of a person who travels widely. You know, because of his being in a state of travel constantly, and you must know that a person on safar, he's one of the people whose dua is most likely to be answered. Because he's away from home. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the person on safar, the sick person, etc. And the ulama say anybody who is, you know, suffering some calamity, although traveling is not a calamity, but a person is away from home and he is worried about his family, he misses his family, anybody in such a state, in a sort of grieved state, their du'as are more likely to be answered. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions a person who travels widely. He's always traveling, so much so his hair is disheveled and covered with dust, traveling through the desert with the camels. He lifts his hand towards the heavens and he says, my Rabb, my Rabb. While his diet is unlawful, it's haram, his food. His drink is haram, and his clothes are haram, and his nourishment is haram. Everything unlawful, forbidden. How then can his supplication be accepted? This hadith is very clear. The dua won't be accepted. Now, the next point that we take into consideration. So this point was everything must be halal. Then the dua is more likely to be accepted. And we know Allah Azza wa Jalla never ever rejects a dua. But he's got different ways of accepting a dua. And that will be discussed inshallah. Then did he begin the dua with the appropriate introduction? And what is the appropriate introduction? The appropriate introduction is to begin a dua by praising Allah Azza wa Jalla and extolling Him, and then sending salutations and greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereafter seek forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and then ask whatever you want. Seeking forgiveness, you could read the Quranic dua. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. You could read another Quranic dua. Rabbana innana amanna faghfir lana dhunubana wa kaffir anna sayyiatina وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. Or you could read any of the hadith du'as. رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي ظُلْمًا كَثِيرًا فَلَا يَكْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ فَكْفِرْ لِي ذُنُوبِ. That's one of the famous du'a. اللَّهُمَّ اكْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِوَالِدَيْنَا وَلِيَسَاتِزَتِنَا ولجميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Making dua for others is very, very good. As we read, you know, in this dua, when you say, Allahumma gfir li wali, or Allahumma gfir lana, rather say that. Always try and read dua in the plural. Include the whole ummah. Because by making dua for others, in their absence, the angel say, Ameen. And then the angel would also say, Ya Allah, whatever he is asking for others in their absence, grant it to him. So if you saying, Ya Allah, give so and so a second wife, angel will say, Ameen, and also give the person that is reading the dua a second wife. Oh, Ya Allah, heal so and so, because he is in a state of illness. The angel will say, Ameen, and also protect this person from such illness. So it is very good to make dua for others if you want your needs to be answered. You know, Mullah Ali Al-Qari alayhi rahmatullah, in his commentary on Mishkat, which is called Mirqatul Mafati, he states there that, you know, he's speaking about the early generations where the pious used to actually go and ask people what problems they have and, you know, offer to make dua for them. And they used to do this because of this hadith that informs us that the angels say Ameen when you make dua for someone in their absence. And they also make dua that whatever you are making dua for another brother or sister in their absence, you must also be granted that. So now we are talking about the appropriate introduction for a dua. And we mentioned that one should start by praising and extolling Allah, that is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma lakash shukar kama yambaghi liwajhik, etc. And then you send salutations upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is reading Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa azwajihi, until the end. And then you make a dua for maghfira. Now we read in a hadith, An Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala, Inna ad-du'a mawqufun bayna as-samaa wal-ard la yas'adu minhu shay'un hatta tusalliya ala nabiyyik. Now in this hadith, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, indeed the supplication is suspended between the heavens and the earth. Nothing of it is raised up until you send salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat and salam. This may be the words of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, but we know the level of piety of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So much so, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if there had to be a Nabi after me, it would be Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. So we don't doubt what he says. You know, he was also a person that had that power of mental telepathy. You know, once he sent an army out under the command of the Sahabi called Saria. And while he's giving that talk, the khutbah in Salatul Jumu'ah, he starts shouting out on the mimbar, Ya Sariyat al-Jabal, Ya Sariyat al-Jabal, because the enemy was coming from the other side of the mountain. And those sitting in the masjid, they get a shock. In the midst of a talk, he starts screaming out something that doesn't make sense to the musallis. And when this army came back, they said they heard his voice at a certain time. It was at that time when he was delivering the Jummah khutbah, warning them about the enemy. He's here in Medina, and that army is miles away from Medina, and yet he can see the situation. So this indicates upon the level of his piety. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَضَعَ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ عَلَى لِسَانِ عُمَرَ. Allahu Azza wa Jalla put the haqq upon the tongue of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that if Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is walking one direction of the road and Shaitan is coming, you know, from the opposite direction, when he sees Sayyidina Umar, he runs. Even Shaitan ran away from him. So, although these may be the words of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to follow his Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Allahu azza wa jalla says, radiyallahu anhum. Allahu azza wa jalla is pleased with them. So we hold firm to the advices of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum also. They are from khairul qurun, the best of generations. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, khairul qurun qarni, the best of generations is my generation. They are referred to as al-jilul qur'ani, the Quranic generation. So this is what Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab said, that, you know, your dua is suspended between the heavens and the earth until you send salawat and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you can read any of those formulas. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen was-salatu was-salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen. Until the end of that, you could read it that way also. Now, this is very clear that, you know, you begin with, firstly, if you have to send salawat and salam upon the Prophet, then it is more appropriate that you send, you praise and extol Allah Azza wa Jalla before that. Then we read in another hadith, عن فضالة بن عبيد سمي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو سمي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا يدعو في صلاته فلم يصلي على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عجل هذا ثم دعاه فقال له أو لغيره إذا صلى أحدكم فليبدع بتحميد الله والثناء عليه ثم ليصلي على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم ليدع بعض بما شاء رواه أبو داود عليه رحمة الله. So in this hadith, you know, praising and extolling Allahu Azza wa Jalla is mentioned first, followed by sending salawat and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, the istighfar part is not meant there, but the ulama say, you know, it's appropriate that you first make istighfar and tawbah before seeking from Allah. You know, purify yourself. You purify yourself with the istighfar and tawbah. Now, as for the translation of this hadith, Sayyiduna Fudala ibn Ubayd radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard a person supplicating, making dua during salah. He did not mention the greatness of Allah azza wa jalla, you know, praise Allah, extol Allah azza wa jalla, nor did he invoke blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by sending salawat and salam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.